Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful gift that faith is, and we pray that we may more and more be people of faith, of great faith, who trust in you in all the circumstances of daily life. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It wasn't until I was doing a postgraduate year at university that I used a computer for the very first time. Some of you who were on computers when you were still wearing Pampers might find that quite hard to believe. But I was actually part of the transitional generation from keyboard to pen. And I can remember the thrill of typing some lines up on the screen for the first time, punching those keys with one finger, and then pressing the print button and seeing the sheet appearing with my own creation on it out of the printer. And it was a special moment. As the years have gone by, I've come to appreciate that a computer has a wider range of uses than basic word processing. What is a computer useful for? Well, not only can you type letters, I've found out, but you can also do budget spreadsheets. You can keep your address book on it. You can keep your diary on it. You can even do your shopping now. You can pay your bills. You can play games, and on the list goes. A computer is multi-purpose. And yet you do meet people, don't you, who have a state-of-the-art, high-powered PC on their desk, and they only use it for basic word processing. And you try and explain, don't you see the range of possible uses and applications that this could have in your daily life? You're only using it for one function, one application. There's so much more that you could get from this powerful machine. But what is faith useful for? What is Christian faith useful for? The Bible tells us that Christian faith is useful and necessary for salvation. That is its main and its glorious application. That it is through faith that we are saved, that we receive forgiveness of sins, that we're rescued from the coming judgment, that we get eternal salvation. And that is a wonderful thing. But is that it? Is Christian faith solely a ticket to heaven? Is it solely a passport to eternal salvation? Or, like a computer, does faith actually have other applications than the bread and butter of word processing? So are there other applications of faith that some people perhaps are not yet using? Well, Psalm 56 tells us, I think, that there are. It reveals that faith is not unipurpose, but is actually multipurpose. And the aim of the next few minutes is to learn from David how we can put our faith to work a little bit more, perhaps. Before we get to that, we're going to first of all do a reality check, if you like, and look at the situation that David found himself in. David was under pressure, to put it mildly. The superscriptions of the Psalms, so the bit at the top, if you just turn back to Psalm 56, the superscription, the bit at the top, tells us that the setting was when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And you can read all about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's a difficult time in David's life. He's been anointed king. He's defeated the giant Goliath. But now King Saul is jealous of him, and he's out to kill him. David flees into Philistine territory. He's so desperate that he actually seeks refuge with Israel's enemy, the Philistines. In fact, he's so desperate, he heads for Goliath's hometown of Gath. But his plan backfires, and the Philistines seize him. So now not only has he got Saul after him, he's in the hands of the Philistines. David is a man under enormous pressure. And we get an idea of what he's up against by reading his own description of it in this psalm. So in verses 1 to 2, he gives his own report of the situation. He says in verse 1, "Man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." So he faces an attacker. He faces enemies. And in verses 5 to 6, he goes on to describe how they're out to get him. "All day long," he says, "they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they've waited for my life." And there's no let up, is there? That phrase, "all day long," comes up in verse 1. verse 2, verse 5. It's relentless pressure that he's facing. That is the situation David was in. He was up to his neck in it. If we look at the specific pressures that David was under, we may feel his experience has got very little to do with ourselves and our own lives. Not many of us here will have been threatened by enemies in such a physical way. But if we look at the principle, then his experience has got plenty to do with us and our own lives. David was a believer under pressure. He was facing some very real and concrete problems in his life. And as believers, of course, we too face all sorts of pressures in our lives. We have our share of the pressures that everyone experiences in a fallen world. Multiple plates spinning, work, disappointments, relationship hassles, tragedies, setbacks, illness, bereavement, and on it goes. And in addition to that, we have the added pressures as believers, which come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. As believers, we are people under pressure, just like David was. And notice the realism of the biblical record here, that David doesn't drift along above these pressures, completely untouched by them. They get to him. They get to him. Just look at how his emotions are affected. In verse 3, he says, "When I am afraid." When I am afraid. David knew what it was like not just to face pressures, but to be afraid. He had fears. He wasn't some superhuman figure. He was flesh and blood like you and me. And he got afraid when the pressure was on. And he's open in admitting that. The line of some t-shirts that outdoorsy types wear proclaim that slogan, "No fear." No fear. Sounds very macho, doesn't it? But David wasn't embarrassed to admit that he did get scared at times. And you may have fears about the future. Or fears about pressures that you're facing at the moment. About deadlines. About problems at work and at home. Well, this psalm speaks directly into that situation. And along with the fears, there were tears. Tears for fears. It's in verse 8 that he refers to his tears, doesn't he? The pressure he was under reduced him at times to tears. He cried. And he doesn't mind admitting it. Thankfully, he didn't subscribe to the nonsense that grown men don't cry. Under pressure, he shed tears. Just as Jesus himself was to do later, offering up prayers with loud cries and tears, as Hebrews 5:7 puts it. Well, which of us here may have even shed tears in private over the past week, as the pressures of some situation have got to us? This is the psalm of a man under pressure. Pressure which was getting to him, pressure which was giving rise to tears and to fears. And as believers, we know what that's like, just as Jesus knew in his earthly life. Okay, that's the situation. What do you do? What do you do next? Where do you go from here? That's the situation you're in. Well, what are your options? Do you give way to panic and despair? Do you just do your best to try and sort it out yourself? Do you cover up and put a brave face on it, smile, pretend that nothing's wrong? Well, what did David do? Verse 3, he says, When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's a little refrain in verses 3 and 4, which is repeated in verses 10 and 11. It's like a chorus in a contemporary song. Under pressure, beset by fears and tears, David puts his trust, his faith, in God. Verse 3, I put my trust in you. Verse 4, in God I trust. Verse 11, in God I trust. So he puts his faith to work. David's faith was something that he engaged in the nitty-gritties of daily life. It made a difference to how he reacted under pressure. It was a faith that worked and a faith that was put to work in the trials of life. That was the context in which he was exercising his faith and drawing on it. So faith is not just how we obtain forgiveness of our sins. It is how we are to cope with the pressures of daily life. Faith is not only for the big issue of eternal salvation, faith is also for the smaller matter of present problems. So on the one hand, you see, David is of course one of the Old Testament champions of faith for salvation. We all know that. So in Psalm 32, he declares, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And Romans 3 quotes this, doesn't it? Showing that David was saved through his faith, not through his works, just like Abraham. Likewise, Psalm 51, after his adultery and murder, he prays, "Blot out my transgressions." So David was justified by God on the basis of his faith, not his works. We know that. But on the other hand, David is also one of the Old Testament champions of faith for present problems. And that is the context of so many of the Psalms, including this one. So he's not just saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me." He's also saying, "Lord, I'm under pressure, please help me." If you want to put it another way, there was no sacred secular divide in David's life, in David's faith. So he didn't keep his faith in God in some religious compartment, separated off from the nitty-gritties of the rest of his daily life and his daily work. The faith that looked to God for eternal salvation also looked to God for present help when the pressure was on. Same faith, different application. And so the challenge that David puts to us is this. Is our faith a Psalm 56 faith as well as a Psalm 32 one? Wouldn't it be ironic to be exercising faith in God for eternal salvation, but not exercising faith in God in the smaller problems of our daily lives? Wouldn't that be ironic? God wants our faith in him to be multi-purpose, versatile, not just single application. He wants us to put our trust in him not only when we've sinned against him, but also when we've been sinned against, when we're low, when we're overwhelmed by the pressures of daily life. And let's face it, that's what a lot of people who don't share our faith, that's what they're actually watching us for. They're asking the question, does this person's faith work when the pressure is on? Does it help them? Does it make a difference when the wheels of life are coming off? But what does that look like in practice? What does it mean to have faith in God when the pressures of life are getting to us? Or what did it involve for David? What does faith do in that sort of situation? Well, I picked out 10 things that stand out in this psalm that we're going to run through, and they're on your sheet if you want to have it as a reference, but you might just want to listen. Number one, faith cries out to God for help. So verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God." It's a plea that occurs frequently in the Psalter. David cries out to God for help in his distress. And as with eternal salvation, the basis of his plea isn't his own goodness, but God's grace. Once when I was younger, we were in the Lake District as a family on a beautiful summer holiday, summer's day. I swam out to this little island out on Lake Windermere. And I turned round to swim back to the shore, and I suddenly realized that it was a bit further than I'd taken account of, and I'd bitten off a bit more than I could chew. And I started back, but I was getting in trouble, but I couldn't bring myself to call for help because I was embarrassed. I was too proud. Well, calling out to God for eternal salvation involves swallowing your pride, doesn't it? And if we're believers, we've already done that. But how ironic if, faced with the pressures of daily life, we're too proud to actually call out to him for help. And we just try to get by under our own steam. In the trials of life, faith cries out to God for help. Secondly, faith resolves to turn to God. So verse 3, David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." David consciously and deliberately puts his trust in God. It's an act of will. So faith is seen here as a deliberate act in defiance of his emotions. He's afraid, he's distressed, but he isn't going to be ruled by his emotions. Instead, he resolves he's going to put his trust in God. Now, doing that isn't something you just drift into. It is a deliberate choice, and decision. Now we all know, don't we, that our emotions are a very powerful part of our makeup as human beings, and a good part of our makeup, but they need to be kept in their right place. If you picture your life as a car, it's one thing for your emotions to be a passenger, it is another thing for your emotions to be in the driving seat, determining where you're going. David is under pressure, he's experiencing fears and tears, but rather than just being passive, he takes control of the situation. It's as if David is in the passenger seat, and fear is driving, and he says, okay, stop the car, get out, now Faith, you get off the back seat and get into the driving seat. He resolves to turn to God. Number three, faith looks to God's word. Verse 4, he says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. In the pressures of life, faith looks to God's word. David's Bible was a lot skinnier than the Bible that we enjoy, but it was the rock on which he took his stand. Faith reads God's word, it remembers God's promises, and it holds on to them. When we're under pressure, I guess it's as if we hear lots of voices around us saying, you've had it, be afraid, you're done for, as our emotions react to the situation. But as we look to God's word, it's as if his voice gets louder and louder and drowns out these other voices around us. And he speaks words of reassurance and of comfort and encouragement and hope. Number four, faith overcomes our fears. Overcomes our fears. So verse 4, he says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. A refrain repeated in verse 11. So not only has faith been put in the driving seat in place of fear, fear has been told to get out and walk. He's not even given a place on the back seat in the car. Fear has been told to get out and walk, and God's peace jumps in and takes his place. And that has been my experience in life, as I'm sure it's been yours over the years. At certain crisis points, yes, but also in the more mundane, everyday pressures of life. Fear has no power to take control over us if we don't allow it to. Faith overcomes our fears. As I'm sure many of you are aware, during Lena's first pregnancy, we knew that the little fella needed a major heart operation. And the natural reaction was to be afraid. And we were, of course, we were afraid of losing him. But as we cried out to God and as we looked to his word, the fear was replaced with peace. And even during the 7 hours of his heart surgery, we felt amazing peace from the Lord, that he was in the Lord's hands. And you will have your own tales to tell, and it would be good to hear them. Number five, faith leaves opponents to God's justice. David says of his enemies in verse 7, for their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. He trusts that in the end, God will ensure that justice is done, and that those who've wronged him will get their just deserts. As Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. If you're under pressure from other people, what is your natural response? Well, isn't it to determine we're going to get our own back? But the faith response is to leave the people to God, and not to repay evil for evil. And in the account back in 1 Samuel, the way that David treats his enemy Saul is a wonderful example of this. What about the person in the office who has got it in for you? Or the colleague who's been scheming behind your back? The person who's been spreading gossip about you? The boss, maybe, who's making life really difficult for you? Faith does not plot their downfall. Faith doesn't seek revenge. It leaves them to God's justice. Number six, faith remembers that God sees our distress. Verse 8. You've kept count of my tossings or wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. are they not in your book? It's a lovely picture, isn't it? When you're under pressure, what makes it all the harder is the feeling that no one else really knows what you're going through. No one else understands the suffering that you're experiencing. No one else sees the tears that you shed in private. But David remembered that God sees and God hears and he knows. God doesn't miss a tear. It's as if, according to the image here, it's as if he's got a bottle in which God collects each and every tear that you shed. A sort of tear bank. Like one of those guys at the Met Office who's collecting and measuring rainfall. Or a book in which God keeps a log, sort of tier 563, tick. Since my dad died 4 years ago, my mother's found it very difficult. And I know she wouldn't mind me saying that. And one of the hardest aspects is being on your own after 37 years of marriage. No one sees the tears that you shed behind closed doors. But as someone who trusts in the Lord, she's gained enormous strength and comfort from knowing that God knows her distress. Her tears are in his bottle. Her tears are recorded in his book. Number 7, faith knows that God is for us. End of verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. David trusted that God was on his side, that God was fighting for him, protecting him, even though humanly speaking he was in a hopeless situation. And it's a phrase that you may be familiar with, God is for us, picked up in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? At primary school, we were football mad. We used to play the beautiful game at break time, at lunchtime, after school. We just loved it. And there was one boy in our year called Basil Cavani. Now, Basil Cavani would have given Pele a run for his money. It was beautiful to watch. And when Basil ended up on your side, you just breathed a huge sigh of relief. When they picked the teams, there was Basil on your side, you just thought, that's it, we're going to win. Well, faith knows that in every situation, when the teams have been picked, God always ends up on your side, that God is for you. And number 8 follows on from that, that faith sees problems in God's perspective. Verse 4, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And in verse 11 again, what can man do to me? David sees his problems and his enemies for what they are. His enemies are just people. They're only flesh. He has God on his side. And again, as Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the assurance of Romans 8 is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll remember that Paul runs through a whole list of problems and pressures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. The worst thing that can happen to us is death. And yet if God is for you, not even that can separate us from his love. Faith sees problems in God's perspective. I knew a wonderful, godly, older Christian woman called Jenny. And a couple of years ago, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And she spent the final weeks of her life in a hospice, slowly deteriorating. And Romans 8 was one of the passages that I would read to her. And even when she was no longer able to respond, and it was read at her funeral as well, Jenny knew that God was for her, and her faith made a real difference in that horrific situation. Number 9, faith thanks God for his rescue. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling. These vows and offerings, they probably refer to sacrificial offerings. Well, it's one thing, isn't it, to cry out to God when you're in trouble. It's another to remember to thank God when he's got you out the other side. Saying thank you doesn't seem to come naturally to us as human beings. If Elton John is right, I don't know if he is, but if Elton John is right, that sorry seems to be the hardest word, I think thank you isn't far behind. When you know the sort of situation, you give a child a gift, a sweet, whatever it is. 9 times out of 10, what happens next? Well, mum or dad chips in with, "What do you say, Stanley?" And little Stanley says, "Thank you," under pressure. Just doesn't come naturally. By the time we've reached adulthood, I guess most of us have found that saying thank you has become a habit in our social interactions, something that we remember to do. I guess we've sussed out by that stage that if we don't say it, then the flow of goodies might dry up, so maybe it's in our interest. But saying thank you to God is different, isn't it? Very easy to be no better than we are as children at Christmas when it comes to saying thank you to God. But as faith cries out to God for help in the problems of life, so faith should say thank you to God when he brings us out through them. And finally, number 10, faith walks before God. Verse 13. "You've delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David sees that the point of God rescuing him is that he might go on to walk with God, walk before him in obedience. That is the perspective of faith. Spiritually, some of the most barren times in our lives are actually not when the pressure is on, but when the pressure's off. And if you found that, it's when we come out the other side. So when we're up against it, we might cry out to God, we cling to his word, we walk closely with him, because we're very conscious of our need of him. The drift away from him can actually occur once the circumstances have improved. The pressure lifts, we're not quite so dependent on the Lord anymore, we're not so bothered with obedience. And it's a pattern we see in Old Testament Israel, particularly in the time of the Judges. But faith keeps focused on the priority of obedience when we've actually emerged from the darkness of the tunnel on the other side. "That I may walk before God in the light of life." Well, 10 examples of how David's faith made a difference in the very practical difficulties in which he found himself. His faith wasn't just wheeled out to deal with sin in his life, it was a faith which helped him through the various trials of everyday life that he faced. He saw, if you like, that the computer had a range of functions and applications. A bread knife is a fairly simple tool with one fairly obvious main application: cutting bread. In 1897, Carl Elsner founded a company that started producing what he called the Officers and Sports Knife. It has now orbited the Earth as part of the standard equipment that is carried on the space shuttle. It is standard equipment on expeditions to Everest and to the North Pole. The original knife contained just 6 practical tools, and today's versions contain many more. Over 34,000 of these pocket knives with their distinctive Swiss cross leave the factory in central Switzerland every day. The Victorinox Swiss Army Knife. Well, faith is more like a Swiss Army knife than a bread knife. It's designed to be multi-purpose and have a range of uses. It is for daily living with all its pressures, as well as for eternal salvation. It was 5 years ago that the former cabinet minister, Jonathan Aitken, was sentenced to 18 months imprisonment on charges of perjury. And he was sent to Belmarsh Prison, said to be one of London's toughest jails. And you may well have heard him speak. He wrote about his experience after his release, and I was reading an extract the other day. It's a powerful example of Psalm 56 in action in the modern world. This is what he writes in one bit. He says, "While in jail, I found myself grappling with an onslaught of problems. They came in 3 categories: immediate, external, and spiritual." And so he goes on to explain how he faced the immediate problem of survival in such a tough and physically dangerous environment. He faced the external pressures of the media, of financial ruin, of litigation battles, and he faced spiritual difficulties. And what is fascinating is how he applied his newfound faith in the Lord to all those 3 different types of problems. He had a multi-purpose faith. So as far as his immediate problems go, this is what he writes about his first night in prison. He says, I was terrified. I felt utterly helpless and totally vulnerable. In the frightened loneliness of my cell, no earthly power was capable of offering me protection. So I knelt down on the concrete floor and tried to say a prayer. And as he does that, he remembers that he has a calendar-style booklet called Praying the Psalms that a friend had put into his pocket. And he turns to the psalm for that day, Psalm 130. And he writes, as I studied its 8 short verses, a warm and comforting wave of reassurance flooded over me. Suddenly I realized that I wasn't as lonely, scared, helpless, or vulnerable as I'd thought. And he goes on to describe how before long there was a group of prisoners who would meet with him regularly to pray the Psalms. When he had an impending court case looming, they read Psalm 37 together. And they prayed, and a remarkable chain of events unfolded from that. And on his release, he had a book published titled Psalms for People Under Pressure. It's a good title. Psalms for People Under Pressure. That is exactly what Psalm 56 is talking about. In fact, as you read Jonathan Aiken's experience, you can tick off each of the 10 observations we've made as we've gone through Psalm 56, including that aspect of giving thanks to God after deliverance, which he's now doing very publicly in print and in speaking engagements. Well, that's Psalm 56. On one level, David was a very special man, wasn't he? The anointed king, the one who foreshadows the anointed king who would come. His experience, Psalm 56, it's fulfilled in the first place in the trials and the faith of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. But on another level, David is just another ordinary believer who provides a model for us of how faith is to be put into action in the daily nitty-gritties of life. If we're those this evening who do have a personal faith in the Lord, the challenge of this psalm is to follow David's example, just as Jesus himself was to do. And if we're those this evening who haven't yet done that and put our trust in the Lord, well, this psalm challenges us to do that. It is through faith that we receive eternal salvation. And it is through faith that we receive present help in our troubles. Well, let's pray together. Just take a moment to pause before the Lord and in the quietness of our own hearts and minds to respond to him, perhaps about one thing in particular that the Lord has been saying to each of us through this psalm.
A couple of verses to start with from Psalm 56 again. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a faithful God who can be trusted. We praise you that you act to fulfil your promises, and we thank you that this can be seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that all of your promises are fulfilled in him. And thank you that because we have seen your faithfulness in him, we can have faith in you, our Father, that you'll complete your plans by bringing us to the new heavens and earth. Please, Father, give us greater faith in you. Help us to trust what you have said in the Bible, and so to listen carefully to you, and to act obediently. Please help us to listen to the promises you have made, and so to live in the light of them. In Jesus' name, Amen. We'll now pray for the Christianity Explored course starting next week. Father, we thank you for the gospel by which we can be reconciled to you. We praise you that in your grace you offer salvation to all people. Thank you for the Christianity Explored course, which is starting here in a week's time. Father, would we all long for your gospel to be proclaimed across Tower Hamlets and amongst our friends and work colleagues? Therefore, we pray that you would please help us to believe that they are facing judgment before you and that salvation is only found in Jesus. And so we ask that you would grant us great boldness in inviting people to this Christianity Explored course. Please would you bring many people to the course, and by your Spirit please convict them concerning sin, righteousness and judgment. Please open their blind eyes so that they might see the salvation offered to them in Jesus and respond in faith. For your glory's sake. Amen. Next, we'll bring before the Lord our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Father, Lord of all, we give you great thanks that your gospel is for all peoples and all nations. And so we do thank you for the worldwide church. We pray for Christians in countries who are persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, particularly for Christians in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other Middle Eastern countries. Father, we do ask that you would please strengthen our brothers and sisters and help them to put their trust and faith in you. Please would they not be a man who can kill the body, but you who can destroy both body and soul. And so we ask that having faith in you, they would continue to live with Jesus as their Lord, and that they would seek to proclaim Jesus as King. We ask these things that you would be glorified through your church, and that your kingdom would grow. Amen. And lastly, we'll pray for ourselves in this new church, and for the fellowship groups. Thank you, Father.
That we need to be looking to him in these practical problems, and they won't necessarily all get resolved, but we're still to look to him in faith and trust in his word and pray to him about the practical issues of life. Otherwise we can end up being practical atheists, that we believe we're forgiven through faith in Christ, but when it comes to the practical issues of daily life, I think the challenge of Psalm 56 is there any difference between me and my atheist colleague at work in terms of how I cope with the pressures of life? Am I just trying to deal with them in my own strength? Or does my faith make a difference to how I approach the pressures in terms of praying to God, trusting in his word, having a different perspective on them and so on? Even if those pressures carry on for weeks, months, years, or, you know, for the rest of my life, how do I react to them? That's what I was trying to get at. Maybe someone else can explain it better.
Just follow up with this. So you use the example of when Sebastian said did the question, you made a rational answer. What is that? Was your thought process? What was it in the brain? Was the brain you having faith that comes through the operation? Was it? What exactly was your faith?
Our faith was that he was in the Lord's hands, and you know, we couldn't dictate to God what the outcome would be, but obviously as parents we pray that he would come through the operation and come through successfully, and that happened. It was no guarantee that that would happen just because we were praying about it, but we were praying that we would be able to trust in the Lord and have peace in him, and that was realized. So I think you're praying for a whole range of things. You're praying for a successful op, you're praying for peace for yourselves, you're praying that the Lord would keep your faith strong and that you wouldn't end up becoming bitter or doubting his love for you. All sorts of things.
So it's not necessarily just having faith that God will provide a rosy outcome. It's your hoped for outcome.
No, it's, I think Romans 8 is a great passage because it's saying that in all these things, we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. That's the perspective of faith. So even if things turn out badly, we still trust that God is loving and he's faithful. And I think that's the perspective of faith in these situations. Rather than, say, turning against God in bitterness, turning away from him, saying, well, if that's happened, that's gone wrong in my life, I won't trust in you anymore. Yeah, I mean, I suppose we're getting into a slightly different area of, we probably need a whole series on prayer, you know, what should we expect in prayer, but I think the key point of faith is that it does actually pray in those situations. What we pray, we could probably have a long discussion about, but faith certainly prays to God and cries out for help, just as David did in that psalm. So I think that's the key thing about faith, that it cries out to God for help. In terms of the specifics, I suppose you're saying, well, what do you ask for when you cry out for help? Do you pray that everything will work out well, and what happens when that doesn't? That isn't the outcome? Or do we just pray for God's peace in the situation or whatever? But I think the key thing is that faith does actually cry out to God. And so prayer is one of the main expressions of faith, isn't it? When we're in trouble, that we pray, we ask for God's help, rather than just thinking, oh, well, I'll sort this out myself. It's trusting the character of God, isn't it? Even when circumstances go pear-shaped, you still trust that God is good, He's faithful, He's in control. Everything's going well. Yeah. Obedience. It's. I mean, as I was sort of mentioned in passing, it can be harder to persevere in faith when things are going well. So, in fact, faith expressed in obedience, a close walk with God, fruitfulness. Sort of things we're looking at in John 15. Which is characterized our lives when the sun is shining. I think that can be a bigger challenge in some respects. Join the fellowship group. Yeah, in that, there's a danger, I suppose, that in wanting to support people who are going through the mill, we can just focus on that. And so if you're doing okay, you can get neglected a bit. And maybe that's where we can pick up in fellowship groups more accountability, that even if things are going well, someone's asking us the questions of, well, how's it going with the Lord? How do you walk with Him? Now, your life is very beachy at the moment, but what about your relationship with the Lord? It's hard to do that on Sundays.
Count the blessing you're going to see tonight, I think. But if we're in a regular routine, thinking through what's going on in our life, as long as it's good, I get thankful for our outfit. Remembering what we need to be thankful for as well as what we need to ask.
Should we pray? Well, we thank you for the gift of faith, and we thank you that we can share our experiences of how you have remained faithful to us through all the circumstances of life. And we pray that would be our experience through this coming week, whether we're going through the mill at the moment or whether life is easy. We pray that we would remain faithful to you. Keep trusting that you are loving and that you are good. You are for us. In Jesus' name.